Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 5. And reading from verse 5, and of course it speaks about unfaithfulness. But beyond that, of course, as we read in Isaiah chapter 3, it has, of course, also reference to unfaithfulness in terms of speaking spiritually. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I've hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, wisdom turns to warn us against unfaithfulness, which is leaving someone like a friend, or especially in the relationship of marriage, that is forsaking our marriage partner, going with somebody else that is not your wife, or going with somebody else that is not your husband. If we are unfaithful to our wife, or if we are unfaithful to our husband, then what chance does anybody else have? I mean, if we have no respect for someone with whom we have entered into this covenant for life, and we share everything, our wealth, our bodies, our ambitions, everything we share, if we forsake that person that is so intricately involved with our well-being, then what chance does anybody else have? I mean, what will make us look at somebody else and say, oh no, I don't want to be faithful to that person? No. If we are unfaithful to our wives, that's why, I mean, not that people can't change. Of course they can. But when somebody's abandoned somebody else, and then you come along and say, oh, it's going to work for us. I mean, how is that? As I say, that's not to say that people don't change. But the chances are the way that they acted with that person is eventually what's going to happen with you. And figures bear it out. Those people that abandon their marriages often go on to other marriages that they abandon as well. So the scriptures warn us against that. And on top of that, as I say, as we read from Isaiah, it is no wonder that God uses this example of those that forsake Him. In fact, our relationship with God is viewed as a marriage. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians puts it, is like a bridegroom to us, who has purchased us with His own blood. He died for us in order that we might enter into this relationship with Him. It couldn't happen in any other way, because remember, we were married to the devil. We entered into that relationship. And so that relationship happened through death. Because that's the way it is in marriage, isn't it? If one person dies, the relationship ends. So too then, in this relationship, there was a death. Death, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us so that we might be free. Free from the devil, free from the law as a means of salvation, so that we might come under grace and under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were united to Him in marriage. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, then, God uses that imagery to describe and warn against us being unfaithful to Him. And you know how it hurts us when those kind of breakups happen. Well, that's the way Isaiah is speaking in terms of God. That's the hurt that God experiences when that happens. And of course, He addresses it as He does. And so this whole subject is certainly one on the human level that we need to take into account, because that's how wisdom expresses itself in very real, down-to-earth ways. So if we are believers, if we're Christians, then we have the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. If we have the wisdom of God, then this is not the way that we ought to live. This is not the way that we're to conduct ourselves. This is totally alien to the nature that God has given to us. And so if we're on that track, then you can be sure that we are being wayward. And we need to return. And we need to return to God Himself. Again, this doesn't mean that breakups don't happen and we cannot do anything about them. It is true that there are occasions where the innocent party is the believer, and they can't do anything to stop the marriage breaking up and divorce takes place. I mean, that's the sad reality that we live in. And really, it points us to greater vigilance in the decision-making of getting married. How careful we need to be, instead of rushing into a relationship. How careful we need to be that this person loves the Lord Jesus Christ and respects His word. Even when the going gets very difficult, they will obey God's word and not just simply abandon it. But even if we are that way and we make every effort, there's no guarantee that may not still happen. As people say they're Christians and then they're not. And then they act out of accord. And so we get damaged as we go through this process. And God is there to comfort and to help us. But certainly we ought not to be the ones causing it. If we believe, we ought not to be the ones that are at fault. in breaking up of marriages, and certainly not through unfaithfulness, as it's described here. So as we look at this subject then this morning from this chapter, the first thing is that we need to understand the danger that we're faced with, the peril of unfaithfulness. It is something to be taken seriously. And that is clear when we look at history, history that is of God's people. We need to be convinced that the threat is real, otherwise we won't take it. We won't make any effort. And that's the way it is with the Lord sometimes. We think of the Lord, we say, oh, it's not really that way. It's not really that dangerous, so we don't obey. I mean, even as we've found out in the last couple of days, right? Or how many warnings did they have to give about this storm that didn't look that menacing, especially when they say, oh, it's a Category 2, then it's going to be Category 1, and we know that there's been a Category 4. And we think, oh, well, it's not that bad. And certainly one, that's not bad. But you've seen over the news, there's been continual warning for the last 3 or 4 days that this was coming. And that they needed to take it seriously. But people still didn't take it seriously. And unfortunately, some of them suffer the consequences. So we certainly can't do that with God's word. Even though the world may give these kinds of warnings over the top sometimes, and then when we're disappointed, then we're not in the mindset of listening to their warnings again. With the same kind of attention. But with God, that's never the case. When God gives a warning, you better take note, because he doesn't amplify warnings just for the sake of doing so. And so God warns us in very very forceful ways, as in this book, and that's why it starts. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. You need to pay attention. You need to, your ears to be alert in terms of what I'm saying. And if we want evidence, as I said, if we want evidence of that, then we only have to go, for example, to King David. I mean, if we think this threat is not dangerous and powerful, then just look at the King David. When we look at King David and his unfaithfulness in terms of his relationship with Bathsheba, notice it wasn't when he was a young man. It wasn't that he was just starting out in his relationship with God and he wasn't mature in his faith, and so he tripped. It wasn't. He was grown up already. He was mature already. He'd already faced Goliath. He'd already taken care of the flocks and fought lions. So he had faith. He was strong in his faith. And now he'd had victory over the other nations. He was secure in his position. He was mature in his faith towards God. And yet, look what happened. Look what happened. One look, and he falls into this terrible sin. And not only does he fall in this terrible sin, but look how powerful this temptation is, because he falls into this temptation with the wife of one of his mighty men. I mean, that goes to show how powerful this temptation came. I mean, if people fall into these temptations, usually somebody far away that they think they're not going to be caught, right? And nobody around them knows. But this temptation must have been so powerful that even when all of these dangers are there, that he's going to be found out, that she's right here, that it's one of his best servants, he still goes ahead and falls in. That should give us a warning. You're no David and I'm no David. He was called the friend of God. He had a heart after the heart of God himself. That's the way God describes it. And yet, in this temptation, he was absolutely knocked off his feet. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Wisdom is not saying without any reason, my son, pay attention to what I'm saying. Take heed, give your ear to my understanding. This is absolutely essential. You need to understand what I'm saying and take it to heart. But also, not only in terms of history, and we could repeat, of course, that those kind of instances, but also in terms of the way that this temptation is brought before us. And so it focuses on the way that the woman approaches us in verses 3. And so it says, "For her lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." I mean, that's the way we are lured into this temptation. I mean, somebody that's dressed like a tramp really isn't successful in getting someone to be unfaithful, are they? No. I mean, hopefully not that many of us have seen those areas of town, but the women that are out there dress flashy. Why? Because they want to attract attention. And they do. And so that's the way that it is pictured for us here. And that's the way we see it on TV. That's the way we see it in the movies. That's the way we see it in magazines. Flashy clothes. So that we might be drawn to them. And of course, not only in those terms, but in most of the products that are sold and in their advertising, that is used. I mean, what has women got to do with cars? And yet, they're always there. And in, as I said, many other products. Because it sells. It attracts attention. It causes us to watch. So when movies come out, what is the portion that they're going to show you as a snippet? It's going to be those kinds of things, because that's going to get people to go to the movies and watch the whole movie that might stink, but they've got you there because they showed you these images. So it's a very powerful, powerful force of attraction. And that's why it's kind of silly, you know, when people say, you can look but you can't touch. I mean, talk about nonsense in terms of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, don't look. Don't look. Because that look is going to draw you in. I mean, is that what we say about people in society? Well, it doesn't matter if you look at porn and stuff like that. I mean, it's harmless anyway. Is that the way we think? No. Because those images that we pump into our brain eventually want to put themselves into action. And so that's why we have to be careful of the devil, because he comes to us in those ways. He doesn't come looking ugly the way that he is. He doesn't come advertising that his home is hell itself and that everyone that goes with him is going to end up there. That's not the way he does it. I mean, before we had such a reaction to cigarettes, right? I mean, you didn't see adverts for cigarettes in terms of people in hospital can't breathe. I mean, I know some of those are put out now to stop people. But in terms of promotion of smoking, it didn't used to be those kind of images. It was people getting together and looking cool and stuff like that. But the reality was absolutely the opposite. And so that's the way this temptation comes to us. That's the way the devil presents this temptation to us, as exciting. Then which of us will deny the power of such images. Which of us will say, you know, it doesn't bother me. It has no effect upon me whatsoever. Absolutely not. When we give time to these things and focus our minds on them, then we are asking for trouble. And we are playing with that hook that sooner or later is going to implant itself in us, and we will not be able to get away. But not, she presents herself in this desirous way, yet, as I said, the reality is the opposite, as verse 4 says. But in the end, she will be bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. She will be bitter as wormwood. Wormwood is spoken of, you know, in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 10 to 11. Of course, in a very negative way, inappropriately so, given this passage. It said, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the waters and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So she is described as a wormwood. And wormwood isn't a picture of health, is it? It spells death. It spells pollution. That's what she would bring. And look at the way she's described also. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, where have we heard that before? That is spoken about what? The Word of God. I mean, look what powerful terms to describe the danger that we're faced with. As I said, the Word of God never amplifies a danger just for the sake of doing it. When God calls the devil a roaring lion, he's not overstating the case. God doesn't do that. So when God says he's a roaring lion, you better take note. He is powerful. And this woman that is described as a two-edged sword speaks to the power that she has. And the damage that she is able to inflict upon us. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And of course, where does she lead us anyway? She leads us to hell itself. The house is death. It's the doorway to hell itself. That's where she's leading. So if you think, oh, it's not so bad. No, it is bad. Terribly so. No, if we go with her. Again, that's not to say that God is not able to forgive and restore. He did in terms of David and others. But now, for now, we're simply stressing to you where this road ends. Apart from the grace of God, where it ends. And for any Christian to say, oh, God will come after me and he'll save me, so it doesn't matter, I'll just go down this path anyway. No. That shows you don't have an ounce of the wisdom of God in you at all. It is true. In our walk, we may fall into that sin. But to walk in there with every intention going in that direction, that is something completely different. No immoral person, no adulterer will find a place in the kingdom of God. In other words, nobody that willingly and continuously wants to go in this direction will have a place in the kingdom of God. Why? Because it will show that the wisdom of God doesn't reside in him or her.
at all.
So if we value our life, if we value our eternal well-being, then we want to be far away from this woman. No curiosity should lead us to go after her and look and ponder the things that she's doing. As Paul says in Timothy, flee youthful lust. Don't go looking at them, inquiring, oh, I wonder what it's like. No, no, no. Flee youthful lusts so that we may be far away from these errors. No, we know David's remorse and repentance in Psalm 51. We don't want to go through that. We don't want to repeat that. We want to learn from David to stay far away. It's about the price of unfaithfulness. It takes away from us. It takes away honor from us. It says, therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. How many people have we not read about that had honor, standing in society, and then they fall into this sin and they become the laughingstock of society? Whether it's mighty men, whether it's politicians, whether it's preachers, unfortunately we've had some from all of those categories. And sad to say about the church, that there are those in church that had rightly or wrongly high sounding names, and yet now they become names that we use in jokes. Stripped of whatever honor they had because they disobeyed God and went down this track. But not only in terms of honor, but in terms of houses, as he's put it here. That lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Well, certainly in California, and in most states, that is the case. That when you walk down this track, then you stand to lose a great deal. I mean, first of all, you stand to lose the precious person that you married. You stand to lose your wife. That she's going to be with somebody else because the marriage is going to break up. That which was so dear to you is yours no longer. It belongs to somebody else. And not only that possession, the prized possession, but all the other possessions. Whatever lifestyle you had, whatever things you had, will be split in half. You will lose money. You will lose houses. You will lose your possessions. And sad to say, you will lose access to your children too. Because that also comes into the mix. And there's a battle over children. So just imagine, here you're sitting at home with all your family and your wife and your children and the things that the Lord has blessed you with, and now you go down this path and you endanger everything. All that you worked hard for, all the sacrifices that you made, it all goes up in smoke. But we never think about those things. The devil keeps our minds away from those things and purely on this pleasure that we will that we will derive. I mean, what a salesman he is, and what wretched hearts we have. That they're so consumed with themselves that they would rather pursue this pleasure and endanger all of these other things and suffer for the rest of their lives in doing so. But in today's world, also our health, he speaks about that too. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Our bodies too. I mean, when we become intimate with other people that we don't even know. I mean, we don't even know these people. And yet we're attracted so quickly. And we become intimate with them. Who knows what it's going to bring? All kinds of diseases. Even death itself. That pleasure is so enticing to us that we would jeopardize everything. Sad to say, people do. And the Word of God warns us against those. And of course, in the Old Testament, whether you got a disease or not, if you were found committing adultery, you were going to be put to death. That was a penalty. It was death. And so there was the severest deterrent that God could give with respect to this injunction to be faithful, that if you're unfaithful, then you could be put to death. A husband could take his wife and says, look, I suspect her of committing adultery. And if that was proven, she would be put to death. Dangerous. People still fall into them. And so we have to be impressed by the Word of God that we don't fall into that error, that we don't say, oh, it's okay, I think I can get away with it. I mean, that's what the world does. That's what the world does. Tries to lessen the damages. And they go into it with that in mind. Well, they may have enough money where they can have their wealth and everything is okay then. But that's just on this earth. You have to be answerable to God in the end. He is going to hold you to account. And so it leads then to hopelessness. That's what it's saying. If you don't hear what I'm saying, you're going to end up saying and lamenting the fact that you hated instruction and you despised correction. Your teachers, as you've heard it this morning, told you all of those things, but you didn't listen to them. And now you find yourself in that awful position. You don't want to be in that position. You don't want to be looking back to this day and say, oh, the preacher warned me of it, and now I find myself right in the middle of that mess. Take heed. Take heart. And finally, how can we prevent? What steps can we take to prevent it? Because the Bible gives us those two in this passage. And it says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. And running water from your own well. God has provided you the avenue by which to exercise those natural desires that God has given to us. Namely, to have relationships with a wife or a husband. And the Apostle Paul, of course, speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, he understands that there are these struggles that we have. And so he says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, not to get married. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, so he takes this desires that come up very seriously. He said, because of those things, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. It's not only the men that attempted to do these things. Women attempted to do it as well. They have those desires as well. And so he says, then let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And they shouldn't deprive one another of these things. Why? Because of this temptation. Because of this temptation. We don't want to help the devil in tempting our husband to be faithful. We don't want to help the devil tempt our wife to be unfaithful. So therefore, we need to be faithful to one another and provide the fellowship and the intimacy that God has created us with, but provided us with the avenues to exercise them in the safety of the marriage relationship. And so that's what he's saying. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? In other words, this is your wife. Do you want other people taking those privileges that are yours? You want it to go to somebody else? No. I mean, just think about it. When you're tempted to commit adultery, you just think about it. How do you feel if your wife is going and committing adultery? That make you feel good? That make you feel happy? And in fact, people kill people because of the passions that arise because of these things. That's how strong they are. That's how hateful these things are. Well, if you will be aroused in such a way, thinking about your wife committing adultery, then what do you think is going to happen when you do it? It's the same for her. We ought not to put anybody in that position. But when we commit adultery, then we are really okaying for our wife to do it as well. If we're with another woman, then she's going to be with another man. Your wife, your prized possession that was exclusively yours, is going to be in the arms of another person. No. That ought not to be the case, he says. Let them only be only your own and not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her satisfy you. When we are living faithfully in our marriage relationship and paying attention to it and not getting lax and taking it for granted, then we're asking for it. We need to enrich our marriage and continue to maintain it in a healthy way so that we defend our partner from these temptations. That's what it says. But when we grow lax and, oh, well, we're married now for 20, 30 odd years, then we start taking it for granted. Then we're asking for trouble. And so we need to work on our marriages. We need to continue to enjoy the love of our wife and the love of our husband, and let them know that as well, so that they're satisfied. And then we have to remember God also, because he says in verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Not only do we have to do with our wives, and we with our husbands, but we also have to understand we stand before God himself. We have to answer to him as well. And so he's saying, God, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. We live before God in the presence of God, no matter where we go and where we hide, we're always in the presence of God. When we are committing that atrocious act, we are doing it in the full sight of God himself. You may go far from home and think nobody knows what's going on. I tell you, God sees exactly what is going on. And if only we could keep that in our minds that we know, but the devil moves it so that we don't think about it. God sees everything that you're doing. God sees everything that you're thinking. The secret thoughts lay open before him. If we have no fear of our wife, if we have no fear of what society is going to think, if we have no fear about our possessions being divided, if we have no fears about our honor going down the drain as far as society is concerned, at least have fear that God is going to call you to account. And he's going to punish you for it. Now that ought to be a deterrent. But the way that God wants you to walk is simply to enjoy that which is provided for you. Enjoy fellowship with your wife. And enjoy life and God's blessing. There's nothing better than that out there. And therefore be content and happy with that. And as I say, all of what I've said, you are able to translate into the area of our relationship with God himself. All of it also applies to that. And it's not difficult for us to do, and very profitable for us to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for providing for us a most wonderful way for us to live, that you created not only man but woman, and you created marriage in which we may share the love that you have placed in our hearts, in which we may experience in a very physical and down-to-earth way the relationship that we have with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might also keep that relationship healthy and strong day after day, so that we would not be tempted to run after the gods of this world, but that we may ever draw closer to you and enjoy your love and express our gratitude to you for all that you have done for us and are doing for us, for providing for us as our husband. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may reflect that wonderful understanding and appreciation of your love in the way that we love in our own marriages. Our Father in heaven, in a broken society in which we live, we pray that we may stand out as witnesses, light, salt, so that the world may see how it is that we are to live in a way that is honoring and in a way that is a blessing to us. We ask that you would bless these truths to our hearts, and we pray that you would bless our marriages, and we pray that you would be with our young people, that as they contemplate these relationships, they would do so with the full knowledge of your wisdom. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand.